the sermon title this morning is called Strengthen the Brethren. I have a kind of a subtitle to that, which I always try to do. It's encouragement, edifying, and support. I have a question then that I want everybody to think about as I go through this sermon is really about what does strengthen you? What about it that we do here? What is it that strengthens you and the things that we do? Now, I've been working on this sermon for quite a bit, and then Dennis got a hold of me this week and said, Rick Lanning can come, is it the 13th? I think Rick Lanning can come down the 13th, and that's your week to preach. Do you mind if Rick Lanning preaches? And I'm like, man, I am excited to have Rick Lanning come down. Not because it's taking my spot, and maybe that's why everyone else is excited here, but it's just nice to have Rick Lanning come down. So I was encouraged about that, and it's not that Rick Lanning did anything. I really hadn't thought it too much about Rick Lanning. Rick Lanning isn't sending me any money. I'm not putting Rick Lanning on some sort of pedestal, or even Jeff Hamilton when he comes over here from La Vista, but it is encouraging to have him stop by and to have him preach a lesson. And so I'm wondering in my mind, why is that so as encouraging? And why was I strengthened about something like that? And that's how the sermon actually got started. And we finished it up. The last sermon that I had, if you remember, was about Lot. And I've had quite a few responses about Lot. It's like, how can you preach something about Lot? I was like, this actually makes my point for this sermon today. Lot would not be someone that I would call one of the most impressive figures of the Bible. But yet he was deemed righteous. And then we have all these other figures in the Bible, and I wrote a list of them here. And as you think of it, you know, you can think about your favorite Bible characters that we have. I have Noah listed, I have Abraham listed, Isaac, Jacob, King David, Moses, all these people, but yet we deem them to be impressive people, but they all have these moments of terrible weakness. So if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 11, let's look at verses 18 through 23. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 18 through 23, I specifically chose Moses. Here it says in verse 18, "And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them, and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them, and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Is the Lord's hand shortened? Think about that. Would you like to have God say something like that to you? Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Now this is Moses we're talking about. And these are his people who are complaining about not having any meat. Today we like to eat protein. I don't know if that was part of it or not. But they didn't have any meat, and so they complained. But Moses had all these things that were before him that had happened. If you think about it, you know, he was delivered from Egypt. We had all these plagues that happened. He crossed the Red Sea. People were actually being fed before this with manna. So you've got that part out there. You have all these things for God, for Moses to remember God, and instead he questions God. How could we get enough meat for a month? How are we going to do that? And this is Moses. So he showed a moment with a lack of trust. And so, if this is Moses is doing that, what happens in our lives? Think about our lives. We haven't had plagues that we've gotten through. We haven't walked through the Red Sea, we haven't had manna fall down from heaven, or anything like that. What happens in our own lives? And to get somewhat concerning as I was putting this sermon together, you know, if Moses had this problem, what's going to happen to us if we have some of these problems? How do we remember to recognize that God can save his people? And so I think about these titles. I think about this type of thing. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, my heart's racing a little bit, and I can't quite sleep. And you know, I have these questions. And it's like, I need to put my mind at rest. But the question becomes is, how can we put to the forefront of our minds God, and that he can accomplish all of his purposes? And I think about these people. They're, if we read that, if you look back, there were 600,000 people on foot. Why couldn't just one person come up to Moses and say, like, hey, Moses, remember we had plagues and all this stuff and we got through it? None of those people came up. Not anyone out of all these 600,000 came up to speak to Moses or say something like that so that God didn't say that his hands would be shortened or his hand would be shortened. So we never want to get to that position where we think, you know, that we have our hands being shortened. So I want to go back then to, let's go back to Luke 22 and verses 31 through 35, which was our partial part of our reading. And I want to think about Satan's role in all of this. Because if we're weak, Satan plays such a big role. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. We know what happens here. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So we need to think about Satan. Not only was Satan after Peter, but Satan is also after us. I don't do a whole lot of preaching on Satan. I don't even think I've said the name up here in any of the sermons that I've done. But Satan is a factor here and is after us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. That one says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, the weak. And if we go to James, chapter 4 and verse 7, it talks about we must resist the devil. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, which is a key point. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the question then becomes, how do we resist the devil? If you think about that, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 9. I believe in verses 9 and 10 anyway. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and all with wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So we must understand that our strength comes from the love of the truth, the love of God's word, and the ones that who perished refused to love the truth and so be saved. It becomes somewhat of a mental game. It's not like a football game, or it's not a baseball. It's not a physical activity, but it's so mental that if you look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So mentally, we must be strengthened. And mentally, We need to be prepared. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. That says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So mentally, we must be prepared with the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, I had underlined that a couple times. And then we must renew our minds. Renew our minds in Romans 12 and chapter 2, or in chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So there we go. We need to understand what is the will of God. Once we have the will of God, then we can be strengthened. What is good and acceptable and perfect? And we think about those things that are perfect. If you look at Psalm 104 and verse 24, there's a lot of things to think about with God and how He designed this world. When we look at the skies, when we look at the creatures, when we think about like our body, or maybe our eyes, and how all that's put together. All these things and how they happened, our place in the universe, our place on earth, the rain, the skies, the stars. God's design is a perfect design. And it's a wonderful design. And Psalm 104 and verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works? How manifold are your works? In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And I think about that and all the life cycle that you talk about in science, where you know our neighbor is a chemist, and he talks about these things that. He does not like all the pesticides that we have out in the food chain, and he talks about places that he will fish in Iowa and places that he will not fish in Iowa, and maybe he'll fish in Iowa, but he will not eat the fish in Iowa because the spray or the herbicides, all these things get into the water system where little animals eat that, bigger animals eat that, the fish eat that, and then all these pesticides get concentrated in the fish, and then people eat the fish. That's how all these things work. But that was God's plan and design. When I think about that, that was God's plan. God's design was how all these things were going to work, minus the herbicides. And then we get a strong, we eat these fish in some of these crummy places, maybe like the state fair. We pick up some of these, we get a concentrated amount of some of these pesticides. So that's why he will only fish up north. He won't eat any fish other than ponds that do not have any fields, cornfields surrounding them. It's hard to pick some cornfields like that. But that was God's design and how things were going to work. The thing that we don't think about, or at least I don't, when I think about God's design, I think about all that. I think about the sun, the stars, the earth, the grass, the trees, the flowers. But have you ever stopped to think about the design of the church? And how we're designed. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, so that through the church, this manifold wisdom that we talked about before, of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, we get this manifold wisdom of God, and that's how we are strengthened. It's designed to strengthen us. And it's designed with like elders and how we set it up. And we work so hard to follow God's word and follow the pattern. And that is how it's supposed to be set up. We don't have some central organization somewhere in the country that decides what we cannot and can do. Mark has gone through this in Acts when we talk about that somehow chief priests popped up. There were chief priests and high priests and who knows what all. All those things were man-made. But we have God's design. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, it talks about what we do, where we actively build each other up. We actively strengthen each other. In verse 26 it says then, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up, for strengthening ourselves." It's not just Rick Lanning. It's like when I'll give Kim as an example. When she was gone and not here as much as normal because of illness, it was not discouraging, but it was so encouraging when she came back to see her here and to be able to worship with her. And it's the same with everyone. When Brian was gone last week, it's like, where's Brian? We're glad to have Brian back. That's encouraging. So that we can all build each other up. And remember that each one of us has the same thoughts and has the same, we're not divided. And we'll talk about that further. That's where Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 through 25 come into play. Where we gather to encourage and to strengthen. And what are we strengthening? The hope that we have. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. So we encourage one another each day as the day draws near. And we do that as we gather. And so Mark has been talking about Paul in Acts. And Paul points this out in several parts of the Bible. That's why visitors are important. Visiting speakers are important. Let's listen to what Paul has to say, because he longed to see the brethren in Rome. So let's all turn to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verses 11 and 12. In verse 11 it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So in this verse, they mutually encouraged one another. Having Rick Lanning come down encourages us because he wants to speak to us. On the flip side of that, I'm going to guess that it's encouraging to him to have brethren to come down here and talk to, that think the same way. It's that way when we go on vacation, when we look to find other brethren that would believe the same things that we do. It's encouraging to have that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's look at verses 17 through 18. Paul had people that were coming to see him, which encouraged him. And when you think about Paul, and we did discuss a lot of this in Acts, that he really was on the outside of both sides. I mean, the Jewish people and on all those people that he's struggling with didn't want him, and the Christians were really scared about him as well. So he was in a lot of tight spots. So I can think that just how he would think, that's like, man, it's nice to have visitors. But look at verse 17, it says, "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus, Nacchaeus, which I can't say his name, but as close as I can come, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to some people. And you think about that in our classes and all the things that we do in class and the hard work that goes in, like Mark doing for class. We give recognition for things like that, for all the things like Bruce does and taking care of all the financial pieces of this. You know, those things we are to give and think about and talk about those people, or at least support everyone in those things that we do. Dennis, with all the sermons and all the things, everyone, again, as I spoke last time, is part of the body and does some of those things. Everybody does their part. But we think about those things, and we're so thankful and strengthened by what each one of those people do as part of the body. And as I did mention before, the church then follows this pattern. And it's encouraging then when we find this pattern, wherever we go in the United States or wherever we may go. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul talks about teaching the same thing everywhere. So in verse 17 it says, "That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ," and I want you to listen to this, "as I teach them everywhere in every church." So we're given this pattern. And we're given God's word, and we're to follow God's word, which is the truth, which is our number one thing for strengthening us. And what happens then is man messes around with that, and we end up with chief priests. And so we have to remain steady and keep our strength up to keep up this pattern and to follow the truth. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12, God designed the church not to be divided. And I think about that this morning when we talked about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It only took Paul a sentence or two, and he had everybody fighting against each other to completely forget about Paul, and it was a mess. In verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." By not having divisions, it strengthens us so much. And I can explain that. It's been a week to remember for the West family. Not only has Harrison been gone at the state fair, but we had a crazy work week where we have several people wanting to go this direction. We have people wanting me to sell this. We have people wanting me to sell that. It is totally, completely every man for himself, basically. Everyone is doing what they think is right in their own mind and telling me, "We want to sell it here. We need to sell it this. We need to do this." No organization to it whatsoever. You know what kind of mess that is? It completely falls apart. There is absolutely no strength in that when everyone is going their separate direction. If we're not all pulling on the same page or the same path. And it is also happening, we have a homeschool basketball team, I would call it, so a school that is trying to put this, we have the team put together, and some people want to go play tournaments, and some people want to play local games, and some people want to play a couple games in Wisconsin, and could you imagine trying to get all this put together and no one can come to a term or a point where we all agree that we could do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We get to the point where no one's speaking to each other. So when you have divisions, you lose that strength. And so everyone needs to think about that. By having the strength of not being divided, the strength of the brethren, the strength of someone coming down like Rick Lanning, the encouragement that we have in our classes, and the encouragement we have that everyone is on the same page and working together, All these things bring us that strength. And so I'm going to give you some homework today because we're almost out of time as we finish up this sermon. But I am curious that, and I've asked this to a few other people, is just, you know, what does strengthen you? What encourages you the most? And I'm just curious about that because some of the answers I've had have been different than others. But the main thing is that we follow God's word and we trust in God, which as Mark said this morning, that has been our theme for the entire year. For in order for you to be a part of that, we always offer the invitation. So that invitation to believe in God, repent of our sins, confess his name, be baptized, so that you can start off on this journey. And then, as I think about it, the other part of this is, if there's something where you're not strengthened, if there is something that is weak, there's a problem, there is something that you need prayers of the saints, we also offer that opportunity to come up and have those things be known if you need that help. So those are the things we do at the end of a sermon, and Mark has our closing song. So hopefully this has encouraged you. It was fun to put together. We look forward to strengthening and working together in the future. Now as we stand and sing the invitation song.